Morning, everyone. As Matt said earlier, we have two readings this morning. The first one is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 26. This is on 1060, the page in our Bibles that you might have on your seat. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who had mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Second reading is in Psalm 35, which you will find on page 562 in the Bibles. "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, 'I am your salvation.' May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like the chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit, to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for a friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief, as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, O Lord, will you look on? rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, "Aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it." Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, "Aha, just what we wanted," or say, "We have swallowed him up." May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, "The Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant." My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises, all day long.
Good morning. My name's Sam. I'm a member of the congregation here at CCH. My wife, Sarah, and I were part of the team which initially helped plant the church. And since then, we've been blessed with two wonderful children, James and Elizabeth. When we're not at church, I work in London, and Sarah has a much harder job. She's at home educating and looking after the little ones. Before we look at today's passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come together and study your word. We pray that as we study it, you'd be helping us to know you better and to live as your people better. Amen. How should you respond when someone wrongs you unrepentantly? When someone at work takes credit for your efforts and airbrushes you out the picture? When something valuable to you is stolen? When someone slanders you and sullies your reputation? The pull of our heart and of society is to say, "Get even. Such bad treatment can't be allowed to stand." And we see this in how society acts. It commends those who go on social media and stir up a mob to set on the people they feel have wronged them. We see that these keyboard warriors are hailed as great heroes of justice for bringing swift punishment to wrongdoers. Perhaps you've even enjoyed seeing this, particularly if you didn't really like the people who were being mobbed. But this combative approach is not what the Bible calls us to do. Rather than having enmity towards our enemies, we're called to trust in God's justice. Now, today we're going to see three ways in which this principle plays out. First, we're going to look at how David lives it out in this psalm, in Psalm 35. Secondly, we'll see how Jesus fully embodies the character of the psalm's protagonist, drawing on the reading from Luke. And then thirdly, we'll think about how to apply the principle to our own lives. So let's look first at what David has to say in the psalm. and some context to it. We don't know exactly when in David's life this psalm is set, but we do know that during his life there was a period when he was unjustly being attacked, pursued, when he was being denied his rightful place as king. And so it seems reasonable to think that the psalm might be a reflection of that. So let's look at some of the details of his situation as the psalm records. So if we look at verse 1, we can see that he's being fought against by someone, those who contend with him, those who fight against him. In verse 4, he's got enemies who seek to kill him, those who seek after his life. We know that this attack on him isn't justified. So if we look to verse 7, for example, since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, it's not justified. And not only is it not justified, but maybe neutral, but it's actively unjust. It's actively not fair. So if we look at verses 12 to 14, we can see David has treated his attackers well, and still they persecute him, still they're coming after him. So, for example, it says, they repay me evil for good, in verse 12. And we can see, lastly, that he's in a bad situation, and his enemies, whoever they are pleased by that. So if we go to verse 26, let all who rejoice at my calamity. So there's clearly people there rejoicing that he's not in a good situation. So that's the position he's in. He's being attacked. It's clearly unjust. What is the right way to feel about this? How does he feel about it? Well, he's not neutral about what's going on. He's in a bad situation. He's not neutral about that. He does want it to stop, and he does want justice to be done. He's not sort of just sitting there, oh, this is fine, I'll just accept whatever comes my way. He does want it to stop. He does want justice done. And we can see this throughout the psalm, but to give you a flavour, a couple of references of where this comes up. So we see it towards the start, in verses 4 to 6. So David says here that he wants these people who are seeking after his life, who are trying to kill him, to be put to shame, so be disgraced and put to shame. He wants them to be scattered away. So verse 5, may they be like chaff before the wind. If you don't work in farming, then chaff is sort of the waste bit, the inedible bit of crops like wheat. It's a waste product from processing that. It's very light. It gets blown away all over the place. So that's at the start. In the middle, we've got in verse 17, David crying to the Lord, rescue me from their ravages, my life from these lions. He wants, again, the situation to stop. And then verse 25 towards the end, don't let them say to themselves, aha, we have our heart's desire. Don't let them say, we have swallowed you up. He doesn't want this to continue. He wants it to stop. So he is seeking justice. He is seeking this attack to stop. But how does he want, how does he sort of go about this? How does he go about causing the attack to stop? How does he go about dealing with the attackers? Does he say he's going to raise up an army as the rightful king, go and get them? Does he say he's going to go out and kill them, to sneak into their house at night and take them out? No. Instead, he's calling on God to help him. So he's not relying on himself to do this. He's not going out and getting these people himself. He's calling on God to do justice. So once again, this is a theme that runs through the psalm, but To take examples from the start, middle, and end, we've got right at the start one of those verses that we had earlier. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. He wants God to fight with him. We've already had verse 17 where he says, how long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages. And in verse 24, vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. So he's calling on God to be the one who helps him in this situation. He's calling on God to set things right rather than setting out to get his own back. And there's not some, I think it's important to be clear, there's not some sort of vague hope that maybe God will get involved if perhaps he feels like it. David has a real firm belief here that God will intervene for him in a genuine and meaningful way. So let's have a look in a bit more detail at the start, the first three verses of the psalm. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. So not only is David expecting God to get involved, but let's look at the language here. He's expecting God to be in the trenches with him. These are verses that are the language of battle and gritty battle, hand-to-hand combat. This is the image of someone there alongside a soldier in battle. And what stronger image can there be of being right in the thick of it? So David is expecting here God to be in the thick of it with him. So he does want justice to be done, and he expects it to be done. But he's relying on God to do it rather than himself. And lastly, as we think about how David is responding in this situation, so we've seen that he wants it to stop, he wants justice to be done, we've seen that he's relying on God to do that, the last way in which he's responding. We see him honouring the Lord. So he looks to God for salvation in verse 3, say to me, I am your salvation, and in verse 9, where he talks about how he will delight in his salvation by the Lord. He's committed to praising God in verse 18. He will give God thanks in the great assembly. And in verse 28, his tongue will proclaim God's righteousness and proclaim God's praises all day long. And this praise is not conditional. So if we look at verse 28 again, he's not saying, my tongue will proclaim your righteousness if you do what I ask. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. It doesn't seem to tie this praise to any action on God's part. Yes, he does want help, but he will praise God unconditionally. And this reveals something about the kind of trust that David is putting in God. He's confident that God can save him, and he's confident, I think, that God will save him. But if he's not saved, he's still confident in God's greatness. So this reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. So they're threatened with death for staying faithful to God. And they say, and they refuse to abandon God, when they refuse to worship an idol and they stay faithful to God, they say that God could rescue them, but that even if he doesn't, they will still stay faithful to God. Likewise, David here is praising God. So to summarise what we've seen then, we've seen that David is under unjust attack, and then we've seen how he responds to that situation, that he does want it to be resolved and justice to be done, but that he turns to God to do this, and does so honouring God. So that's the example of David in Psalm 35. So let's now turn to how Jesus embodies the characteristics of the Psalm's protagonist, and remembering our question for today as we do so, about how do we respond when someone treats us unjustly. So we've seen David's example. Let's see Jesus's example. And this was our passage from Luke 23 today. Well, it is quite clear, I think, that Jesus is being treated unjustly. And we've obviously been reflecting on Easter, on this story, for the last couple of weeks, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But just if we want it there in the text for today, if you were to look at the start of chapter 23, you can see quite clearly that Jesus is being punished unjustly here. So, how's he going to respond? Well, let's think about what his enemies are doing to him. So, in the psalm, if we remember back to that, we had in verse 15 the protagonist of the psalm saying, but when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered around me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. In the psalm as well, verses 19 and 26 also talk about the joy of the assailants. Well, let's see how that reads across to Jesus' situation here. So we're in Luke 23, and if you were to look at verses 35 and 36, we read, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, Jesus is clearly being treated to the mocking and the harsh, unjust treatment that we see from the psalm. Now, also like the protagonist of the psalm, Jesus does want justice to be done. Jesus, we know, willingly went to his crucifixion. But that doesn't mean he didn't believe in justice. So, towards the opening of our passage for today, this is reflected in his words in verses 28 to 30. He says there, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. There is justice coming for what is being done to Jesus here, and he knows that. But also, like in the psalm, Jesus isn't going to go and do that justice himself. This is the Son of God. He is willingly going to this crucifixion. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to be in this position. He could deal with these people right now if he wanted to. But he chooses not to. Instead, he submits to the will of God the Father, allowing it to happen and trusting in the right outcome. And in fact, Jesus, like the protagonist of the psalm, has good intentions towards his assailant. So in the psalm we read from verse 12, they repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning, as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief, as though weeping for my mother. And the psalmist has tried to do good towards the people who ultimately attacked him. But Jesus takes things in this passage even further than the psalmist does. So the psalmist did these good things before he was attacked and then was attacked, and that highlights the injustice of the situation. But Jesus, of course, is doing the good thing in the very act of being attacked. In being crucified, he's laying down his life for people who have rejected him, including the very people who are executing him right then. The very people who are crucifying him, who are putting him through this. Those are the people that he's doing it for. And he calls on the Father to forgive them in verse 34. Now, we shouldn't overlook our part in this. We weren't there, Roman soldiers with the nails, 2,000 years ago, but nevertheless, it is because of our actions that Jesus had to die, because of our actions that Jesus was unjustly executed. Each one of us has stood opposed to God. Now, if you were fortunate enough to be brought up in a Christian home and you've always acknowledged Jesus as Lord with your words, as long as you can remember, you still haven't done so with your actions, standing at least some of the time contrary to God's commands, you have still stood opposed to God. Or perhaps, like me, that isn't your story, and you spent a part of your life actively opposing God, actively rejecting him, actively denying his kingship. Whatever form our rebellion against God takes, it has happened. And the fair punishment for rebelling against the king is to be cut off from the good things that the king provides, i.e. to spend an eternity in hell. The only way that could be avoided was for Jesus, who didn't deserve to be punished, to be punished in our place. And he took this on because of his love for us, such that even if it would only save you, if it would only save me, he would still die for just that one of us. And so because he would die for just us, just one, we should not overlook the part that we have in Jesus being punished. But while not overlooking that we are also in that way among the unjust attackers, we should not lose sight of the wonder and love of this act recorded here. That he, even though attacked, wanted to save us. The love that he has for us that means that all of us have the opportunity to be in heaven with him. That it does not require some great work from us. That it doesn't require squaring our celestial accounts. That it only requires that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And if you haven't done that already, if you'd like to know more about that, then please do and come and talk to me, talk to John, talk to Matt afterwards. We'd love to talk that through with you. So we see here, then, Jesus perfectly embodying the qualities described in the psalm. In this unjust attack, he wants justice to be done, yes, but he does not do that by going out and getting his own back. In fact, quite the opposite. But he relies on God's good plan to bring about justice. So we've seen how David was an example. We've seen how Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the qualities of the psalm. So let's then turn to what we can take away from this passage. As a reminder, our initial question was, how should we respond if someone wrongs us? Well, hopefully it's quite clear from what we've read that we shouldn't be seeking to get even. Rather, we should seek justice through God and vindication by God. Now, I don't want to suggest here that we should be passive. Both David in the psalm and Jesus on his way to the cross were eager for the wrongs to be righted. So it doesn't mean we should be pushovers and of being rolled over by people who unjustly attack us. Rather, I think this, as with so much in the Christian life, is primarily about our attitude. If we want to get our own back on those who wrong us, if we have anger and vengeance in our hearts towards them, that is wrong. If we want justice, even perhaps in some situations if we're eager to be part of God's plan in doing justice, but we're willing to rely on God's ways, and here's the key, if we have love in our heart for the person who wronged us, just as Jesus had love in his heart for the people wronging him, if we have love in our heart for the people who wronged us, that is good. And so I think we need to be quite careful in this area as we think about our heart, because so often I think the devil leads us astray, not by advocating clear wrongs, although he does that too, but by twisting good things. Did God really say? By whispering in our ear, justice is good, this is an injustice, why don't you fix it? Why don't you harm the wrongdoer to balance the scales? Doesn't God want justice? We need to be careful, because that is a lie that is being told to take us the wrong way, that we should go and fix it. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be on our guard so that the good of our desire for justice isn't twisted into revenge and hatred. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the model of the Bible, of seeking justice and vindication through God with love for those who wrong us. And I think a good test that we can apply to ourselves is this. Do we want the person who wronged us to repent and, if they're not a believer, to convert? Would it satisfy us to see them in heaven with us vindicated by Jesus and justice done through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but to see that person who has wronged us with us in heaven? Or will we only be satisfied if they suffer for what they have done? If we feel the second way, if we want them to suffer, I would suggest that we're not aligned with how God wants us to be, that we're focused on vengeance rather than on justice. If we take the first option of wanting to be with the repentant wrongdoer in heaven, then I suggest we have the right attitude. Now, I'm not trying to suggest, of course, that this is easy. It isn't, and we need God's help with it. It's something that I'm challenged by personally. I naturally have a strong sense of right and wrong and wanting to see justice done. And I think maybe this is more common to men, but I don't want to exclude women. I want to even the score if I've been wronged. And that's particularly the case when I've been wronged because of my Christian beliefs. So you, most of you, if you know me, probably know that I'm not from a Christian family. And one member of my family often tells untruths about me because of my faith. So they'll accuse me of hatred for, of bigotry towards certain groups of people. They'll say that I'm brainwashing James and Elizabeth because I bring them up to know Jesus. And they even advocate for people to be imprisoned for preaching some of the things that I've preached before. And I need God's help to respond in the right way. I'm sure I could do better, but I seek to respond to false allegations kindly and not angrily. While I engage in apologetics, in defending the faith, I try to do so with the aim of bringing them to know God rather than of justifying myself. And I try to rely on the fact that my vindication for the position I hold will come through God on the last day and not through anything that I do. And how wonderful will it be, and how complete that vindication will be when each of us, as I pray happens, hears from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for following him. But it is also my hope and prayer that on that day I'll be joined in heaven by all of my family, including the one who has said these things about me. So if we're in a spiritual battle to respond rightly to unjust treatment, which we're going to encounter, maybe not in the way I do, maybe yes, but in different ways in our own lives, we're going to encounter unjust treatment. How are we going to respond? If we go back to the psalm and the battle language at the start of the psalm, have we gone over and drawn up our battle plans? How are you going to respond? What are you doing now to strengthen your position so that you are more likely to respond rightly? I hope that these passages will help you with that, will help to encourage you to respond rightly when unjustly attacked. But I also encourage you to spend some time with God thinking about what to do in those moments so that you're ready to rise to the call when it happens, so that you're ready to respond in the way that Jesus calls us to, in the way that he responded when he was attacked. Yes, wanting justice, but with love in his heart. So what have we learned from today's passage? We saw a model of how to respond when unjustly attacked. We saw it first from David in Psalm 35, and then perfectly embodied by Jesus. We were reminded again of the greatness, of the wonder of what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross for us, even though in our rebellion we unjustly stood against God, we unjustly attacked Jesus. But still he had love in his heart for us and made a way for all who believe to go to heaven. And lastly, we applied this to ourselves. thinking about the right way to respond to those who wrong us. It's my hope and prayer that each of us, strengthened by reflecting on how Jesus responded to our unjust attack, will go forward able and eager to model Jesus when we're unjustly treated. And that while wanting justice, we will want it through God and with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us alone to figure out how you want us to be, but that you clearly tell us and that you give us examples, most clearly the example of Jesus. And we thank you that you don't leave us having told us, but that by your Spirit you strengthen us and encourage us in how to do that. If we're subject to unjust treatment, Lord, please keep your Spirit with us and help us to model Jesus and to respond as you would want us to. Amen.